Waiting can be hard sometimes, can't it? I think we all know what that looks like to be looking forward to a special day or a special event. And sometimes when those days arrive, they look a lot like what we anticipated, and other times it's not at all like we imagined. It's been several years now since our family arrived at one of those special days that we were waiting for. A couple of months earlier, we had received 6 very special pictures from our adoption agency. And these pictures of our daughter had become almost a fixation for me during these months. I carried them with me in my purse, eager to show them to anyone who showed even the slightest bit of interest. I actually took her picture to children's shops and held it up to try and decide which clothes would look the best on her. Anytime I had a few extra minutes, I was likely to pull out the pictures and study them just a little bit more. It was hard to imagine that my daughter, that I'd never met, was living on the other side of the world in Korea. Okay, this was not emotional for me when I wrote it. I don't know why it is now. But I couldn't wait for all the paperwork to be completed so that she could join our family. But as our family drove to the airport that day, I began to get really nervous. I had this nagging fear in the back of my mind. What if I didn't recognize her? I had looked at all of those pictures for months, but I was still afraid that when the time came, I might not know which baby was ours. Well, I'm happy to say that my studying paid off. I did recognize my own daughter, and we had a great celebration at O'Hare Airport with family members and friends, and the wait was over. It was a really special day. But just as our family looked at those pictures of our daughter, the Israelites were given pictures of the one that they were waiting for as well. And as we traveled through the storyline of the Bible this year, we've seen some of those pictures along the way. Pictures that God gave his people as they waited for God's promised Redeemer. You'll remember our first picture was in that beautiful garden. We saw God create a perfect world, and then he created Adam and Eve. Everything that Adam and Eve needed for them was provided. They were able to communicate perfectly with God and with one another. This is what Garrett referred to and others have called God's people in God's place under God's rule. It really is beautiful. I don't know about you, but when I look at this picture, though, there's just a hint of sadness. Because it's as if we have to look through bars, keeping us on the outside. As if there's a gate between our lives and the reality of that picture. We can't step into that picture and look around because we can't fully imagine what it was like. But in our heart of hearts, that's really where we want to be, isn't it? A place where we are perfectly loved and able to perfectly love those around us. Where there's true peace with God and with each other. It's a beautiful picture. And it was reality for our first parents. But because of their rebellion, we can't get there. But the next picture that we saw was really dark. Adam and Eve rejecting God's word, wanting to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. It was a terribly dark picture. But do you remember in the midst of that darkness, we saw a tiny glimmer of light. God promised to send someone to reverse the effects of our parents' rebellion. And you'll remember those words. We've referred to them throughout the semester. The words that God spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God would send someone to defeat that terrible evil that was unleashed in the garden. And Adam and Eve began that wait for the promised one that would last thousands of years. And then in Genesis 15, remember that picture? The childless old man standing outside under a star-filled sky. And we heard the voice of God promising Abraham a multitude of descendants to whom he would give a land. They would become a great nation that would then somehow bless all of the world. But Abraham was forced to wait. Isaac wasn't born until he was 100 years old. And Abraham's descendants were forced to wait even longer for the other promises to be fulfilled. But we've seen God's faithfulness all along the way, haven't we? Remember the picture that we saw in Joshua? It was a sea of people, like stars in the sky. They had come out of Egypt, and they were boldly entering the land that God had promised them. God was faithful to his word. This picture shows us God's people entering into God's land. But not all of our pictures were so encouraging, were they? Yes, God was faithful, but his people didn't always respond well. In the book of Judges, we were given another picture. Remember those words? And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Yes, they were God's people, living in God's place, but they weren't doing very well at living under his rule. And then we saw the picture in 2 Samuel, that royal throne room with King David listening intently to God's promises, promises of an eternal kingdom and of God's unfailing love. God's faithfulness to his people continues to get brighter and brighter, even as man's unfaithfulness appears to be getting darker and darker. And as all these pictures have been painted, we have been given more and more details. It's as if we started with a dark canvas after Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden. And at each point along the way, the picture has become a little bit brighter. In Psalms, we read those words of David calling this promised one the Son of God, giving us a glimpse of his awesome power and his authority. And then the pictures of David's son Solomon, remember, they took our breath away. There was so much beauty. There was gold. There were jewels everywhere. Countless horses. Countless wives. Didn't take us long, did it, to see that Solomon didn't want to live under God's rule either. So God's people were forced to continue that wait that Adam and Eve had begun way back in the garden. It wasn't too long after Solomon's time that the prophets began to write, and that's our focus for today. We looked at the history section of the Old Testament a couple weeks ago. We saw Israel's days of glory. We saw that tragic division of the kingdom. And we watched as God's people were carried out of the land as slaves. Then we saw a handful of them making their way back to the land. And the books of the prophets overlay that final section of the Old Testament history from just after Solomon to the return from exile. I think the prophets have to be some of the most interesting characters in all of Scripture. I was trying to imagine what a job posting for a prophet might look like. Job title, spokesman for God. No experience required. Previous spokesmen have included people from royal positions, as well as shepherds and farmers. Job description, those who fill this position will speak God's word. As a result, they will be hated by their fellow Israelites, and they'll be required to speak even when no one is listening to them. Assignments might include such things as laying on one side for hundreds of days with limited food, or marrying an unfaithful woman to serve as a picture of the nation around you. Ability to work well with animals is a plus, as previous assignments have also included entertaining hungry lions in their den. This position has the potential to cause the spokesman some challenging family dynamics, as messages will occasionally be contained in the names of his children, who will serve as walking sermons because of their symbolic names. Previous names have included not loved and not my people. Refusal to carry out a particularly unpleasant assignment may result in being thrown into a raging sea to become fish bait and subsequently being spit out on a beach hundreds of miles from your destination. At that point, the spokesman will still be expected to deliver the original message. Potential job hazards include isolation, rejection, beatings, and death. I don't know, but I suspect that even in today's challenging economy, there would be very few resumes submitted. But reality is, No one ever applied to be a prophet. I mean, really, can you blame them? But these men were individually called by God. They each received a personal mandate from him to be his spokesman to his people. And the prophets had two primary messages. Their first job was to remind Israel of the covenant that she had made with God. Israel had promised to be faithful. God's people had promised that they would follow him and that they would keep his commands. But as we've seen throughout these pictures, God's people didn't do very well at living under his rule. And so the prophets have actually been compared to prosecuting attorneys, filing suit against the nation of Israel for breaking her covenant with God. And the relationship between God and his people is really heartbreaking, isn't it? God had faithfully cared for the Israelites. Do you remember those words that we read back in Deuteronomy? The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. But Israel completely rejected God's love. Jeremiah records God's words later. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Then just a couple of verses later, what fault did your fathers find with me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. What a contrast to those words in Deuteronomy. They went from being called God's treasured possession to being called worthless. But even as God's people were so unfaithful, God was always faithful. And he used the prophets to remind his people of his incredible love for them. Listen to some of the words from a loving God to his unfaithful people. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. And in our lesson this week, we read from the letter that Jeremiah sent to God's people who were in exile in Babylon. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But Israel continued to rebel. I remember as a child being confronted by my mother when I had disobeyed her at times, and she knew what I had done and I knew what I had done, but I wasn't really willing to accept responsibility for my actions. And she would call me in and she would say, Cynthia Irene, look at me. I hated those words. She's here. She can tell you I did. But she was the authority, and by looking at her, I would be forced to acknowledge what I had done. And that's what God is saying to his people through the prophets. He's saying, look at me. It's one thing to have to look at another human being when we've wronged them, but to look at a loving God that we've rejected and to look at his holy standard, that's terrifying. And the Israelites were not willing to look. Just like a rebellious child that refuses to look at her mother, Israel refused to look at her God. There was another aspect to the prophets' messages. They called Israel back to her covenant promises, but they also pointed forward. They spoke, and we read about this in our lesson this week, they talked about a new creation, they talked about new hearts, and they also continued to add more and more color to the picture that has been taking shape throughout all of the Old Testament. Pictures of this promised redeemer that they were waiting for. And all of these other promises seem to somehow hinge on his arrival. Isaiah gave us a beautiful picture of that new creation that God will provide for his people. Just listen and try to imagine these scenes. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calves together. And a little child shall lead them. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. They will be a people blessed by God. Before they call, I will answer. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And as Isaiah paints this picture of a new creation, this looks vaguely familiar, doesn't it? This is like that first picture of the garden that we longed to enter, but where the bars kept us out. It was that picture of unmarred beauty and perfect peace between God and man, and between Adam and Eve. That picture where they had nothing to hide. It was God's people in God's place, under God's rule. And as the Israelites looked at these pictures from Isaiah, they must have yearned for that day. God was promising a day when things would be made right, and they would once again live under his blessing. When Jeremiah was prophesying, things didn't look good for the people of God. The northern kingdom had already been taken off as slaves to Assyria, and judgment was rapidly approaching in the southern kingdom. Jeremiah warned the people, trying to convince them to turn from their disobedience. But even in the midst of these words of impending judgment, Jeremiah continued to preach a message of hope. And we read some of those from Jeremiah 31, which describe a little bit of what that promised day would look like. God promised his people that he'd put his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. God had given Moses his law, the guidelines that he wanted his people to uphold. And the law was a reflection of God's character. That's why it couldn't be changed. That's why sin throughout Scripture is such a big deal. It's a rejection of who God is. The law offered God's people a picture of their God. But the Israelites clearly failed. They couldn't obey the law. But they failed in ways far greater than they even realized. They saw a list of do's and don'ts. Some of them completely disregarded God's law, but others set out to obey them outwardly. They went so far as to set up additional guidelines that they insisted must be strictly followed. In all of this, though, they failed to recognize that their hearts were still in rebellion. The source of their problem lay deep inside of them. Outward obedience could never adequately deal with their rebellious hearts. Listen to God's words through Isaiah. "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" says the Lord. "I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." They were following all the rules, making all the right sacrifices, but their hearts weren't in the right place. And the prophet Joel wrote about this. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." Ezekiel tells us how this faithful God is going to deal with the rebellious hearts of his people. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And Micah wrote, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Justice and mercy and humility are attributes that stem from a heart that is right with God, not from following a list of do's and don'ts. So God's people had a problem far greater than they could possibly deal with on their own. Even if they did somehow manage to obey all of God's laws, which they couldn't possibly do, but even if they did, they still had a rebellious heart. And who could possibly fix that? Yet God promised through his prophets that he would give his people a new heart. That was their only hope. There's no possible way those old hearts could be made better on their own. God's people would need a brand new heart from the one who had created them in the first place. And as the Israelites contemplated their need for a new heart and their longing for this new creation, they must have eagerly anticipated this new king. His kingdom was going to reign forever. And with his arrival, they must have hoped to enjoy this new creation and the new heart that the prophets had spoken of. We've already said the Israelites were given very detailed pictures of what this coming king would look like. The prophets had provided them with varied descriptions of what to expect. And just like our family stood at the airport watching each individual that departed from that flight prior to our daughter, the Israelites must have looked to each of their leaders, wondering if maybe this was the one. Maybe this was the one they were waiting for. They must have looked to David, and then to Solomon. Then they heard the words of the prophets providing more and more details about this coming Redeemer. And Isaiah 9 speaks of this long-anticipated king. You've heard these words before. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. It's an astounding picture. It's hard to imagine a person that could fulfill all of those descriptions. Later in Isaiah, the same prophet provides us with another angle of this same picture of this promised king and redeemer. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. From the Israelites' perspective, it must have been pretty hard to imagine how this wonderful counselor, this king, could also be this suffering, rejected servant. Did you notice those words of Isaiah? By his wounds we would be healed. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? There were hints of this back in the garden, when God said that the promised Redeemer would bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. The serpent would be destroyed, but in the process, he would wound this one that they were waiting for. Now Isaiah picks up on that and reveals that this wound is what will provide God's people with healing. This was the hope for God's people. They would be welcomed back into this beautiful garden through the blood of this one that they were waiting for. His suffering would provide God's people with new hearts that could be pleasing to God. And these wounds would someday usher in this glorious new creation, making right all that is so wrong in this world. Well, as we complete our Old Testament section of the storyline of the Bible, we see God's people waiting and anticipating the fulfillment of these incredible promises. And at this time of year, as we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving and then Christmas, we hear those words of Isaiah echoing around us. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. The arrival of this promised one, this promised child, meant hope for a hopeless world. This was it. What began as a mere tiny whisper in the garden is now being shouted at us through the voices of the prophets. But Christmas is only the first installment. Some of the things that the prophets spoke of are yet to be fulfilled. What they didn't realize was that the first of the arrival of this promised king would not bring all of these prophecies to fulfillment. Jesus will come again. And when he comes, God's people will dwell in God's place under God's rule. And as believers, we can know with complete confidence that this is happening because God is always faithful to his word. Today, we can celebrate the first coming of this promised Redeemer, and at the same time, we eagerly anticipate his second coming. Just like these prophets that were waiting for the first arrival of the promised Redeemer, we continue to wait for his second coming. We're still waiting to enter that place where God's people can live in God's place, under God's rule. But hindsight is great, isn't it? we can see that Israel had every possible advantage. They were God's chosen people, his treasured possession. God poured out his love on them. He redeemed them from bondage in Egypt. He lovingly provided for them as they traveled in the wilderness, took them into the land that he had prepared for them. He protected them, but they rejected him. Some of them continued to go through the motions of obedience, but their hearts were not engaged. In fact, their hearts were so cold that even though their religious leaders had all of the prophecies memorized about this coming Messiah, this promised Redeemer, they completely missed his arrival. He was right there in their midst for years. Many of them didn't even recognize him. Isn't that tragic? But unfortunately, we can do the same thing. It's easy to become so focused on doing the right thing that we lose sight of Jesus, our Redeemer. All along, the Lord's been primarily concerned with his relationship with his people. He's looking for the hearts of his people. Jeremiah wrote, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Their rebellion was a problem because of their actions, but behind their rebellious actions was a heart that failed to seek the Lord. And what about us? We're still waiting for our Redeemer to come back. But what do our hearts look like? Are we looking for a relationship with him, or is it simply a to-do list? Ladies, if coming to women's Bible study is simply one more thing to check off in our weekly list, we will be no better off than the Pharisees. We will be no more prepared for his second coming than they were for his first coming. God gave Isaiah a picture of what he wants to see in the hearts of his people. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And it's my prayer this morning that our hearts will reflect the heart of God as we eagerly anticipate his coming again. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness as we've seen it throughout your word this semester. Lord, you have always been faithful. And we thank you for Jesus, who's our Redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that seek you fully. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus, amen.